This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
So in Acts chapter 16, we are continuing with Paul's second missionary journey. And this morning, as we continue with the second missionary journey, we're going to have one of the most famous stories of the second missionary journey. It's a story that I'm sure you're familiar with. You'll see it when we get to it, but we've got a little bit before we get there. So Acts chapter number 16, Paul and Silas and those that are traveling with them have arrived in the city of Philippi. This is in Macedonia. It is across into Europe. So they are no longer in Asia or Asia Minor. They're in they're actually in the continent of Europe now, in Macedonia, just to the north of Greece. They're in the city of Philippi, which was the capital of the region at the time. And they went down by the river on the Sabbath. Apparently, they knew to go down by the river because it was the custom that in places where there was no active synagogue for the local Jews to meet to worship on the Sabbath, they would meet down by the river. So they go down by the river, and they met a woman that we saw last week named Lydia, who was from the city of Thyatira. And the city of Thyatira was actually located back in Asia Minor, where they had just come from, modern-day Turkey. But this was a lady who was a seller of purple. And, of course, we talked a little bit about that, how that was a commodity that was very expensive for the day and time. Things, clothes, garments that were dyed purple or blues, it was done with a mollusk, a sea creature that was along the coast there of Asia Minor. And they used that, crushing it up to turn it into dyes, and it had been used since ancient times as a well-known source of dye for garments. But they meet this lady down there by the river. Now, there are at least two other men that we know of that are with them on this particular missionary journey. We've got Paul. We've got Silas. Who else did we see earlier in this chapter that they picked up with them and took on the way along the journey? Timothy. And then we have someone else that's giving us the account that says, we went. Who would that be? Dr. Luke, that's right. So we've got at least these four individuals. There may have been some others that are not mentioned by name. But at least these four men, they're traveling together. Look at verse 15 and we'll see what happens with Lydia. It says, and when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Now, the Bible doesn't go into detail about this lady's conversion experience except to tell us that she was a woman who worshiped God, we saw in verse 14, and then she heard them as they preached. And then it says at the end of verse 14, her heart the Lord opened. And then it says she was baptized. So it doesn't go into great detail telling us what happened between the Lord opening her heart and her being baptized, but based on what we've already seen in the book of Acts on numerous occasions with other people being saved, I think we know what happened between there, but we don't want to make the mistake that so many people make of taking a passage out of context without any other context to it and assuming that her getting baptized is what was the conversion, what saved her. That was not the case. She got baptized, like everybody else we've seen in the book of Acts, because she had just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. It didn't say she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know that's what Paul and Stephen and Peter have preached all throughout the book of Acts. We know that's what happened. And so she believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and immediately she got baptized. You know, this is just a reminder to us that it is God's plan that someone, after they get saved, they should be baptized. Now, this is a woman that was already a believer in God. She was following the Jewish Old Testament religion before she heard about Jesus, before she heard that the Messiah had come. But once she heard and she believed, she immediately was baptized. And so as Christians, you know, we sometimes run across people that may have been saved for a number of years, but they've never been baptized. It's God's desire in our Christian lives for us to grow, and part of that process is to be baptized. In fact, that's really the first thing we're supposed to do after we get saved. That's the beginning of growing in the Lord. So sometimes we meet people that they maybe haven't grown as much in the Lord as they would like to or they should have, and part of it could be because they've never been scripturally baptized after they got saved. But this woman immediately gets baptized. And the next thing she says is, listen, if you found me to be faithful to the Lord, if you see that I'm sincere and wanting to serve the Lord, I would like you to just come stay with me in my house, she said, and abide there. In other words, as long as you're in Philippi, you come stay with me. And she constrained us, the Bible says. What does it mean to constrain someone? That's right. She begged them. She basically forced them, is what Dr. Luke is saying. She forced us to come stay with her. Sounds like Southern hospitality to me. She just wasn't going to let them go on their way or go without having a place to stay. She had them into her home. Verse 16 says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So they're, I suppose, still down there by the river, and it says a certain damsel came along. This would have been a young woman, an unmarried woman is what the word literally means. And it says she was possessed by a spirit of divination. Now, what is a spirit of divination? I guess we should start with the word divination. What does the word divination mean? To divine something. TR, you want to take a stab at that? To divine something. Well, diviners in our culture sometimes go by other names. Palm readers, fortune tellers, somebody who claims that through any number of means they can tell you something you don't know. They might claim to be able to use the sun, the moon, and the stars like astrologists do. They might be someone who claims they can read the tea leaves. Might be somebody that claims they can read your palm by the veins and the blood vessels in your and the lines in your hand that tells you something about your past and your future. You know, it could be any number of ways that they claim to be able to tell the future or tell you something you don't know, maybe even with a crystal ball like the gypsies in the old movies. But this is a woman who apparently was a diviner. She made money for her masters. Apparently she was a slave girl. But she made money for her owners, her masters, by telling people their future, telling people their fortunes. But the Bible says she was possessed by a spirit of divination. This wasn't just a clever girl who was good at making things up and conning people out of their money. This is a woman who was controlled by a spirit. And this spirit is a spirit that is not the spirit of the Lord, but rather a devil. This is an evil spirit. It's either an angel of the Lord or it's an evil spirit. There are only two choices there. It's not an angel of the Lord that's possessing her. It's not the spirit of God. So she has an evil spirit within her. She has a devil within her. And that devil within her, by the way, knows things that the average person doesn't know. Let me ask you a couple of questions, make sure our theology is on good ground here. Does God know everything? Yes, God knows everything. He's omniscient. He knows everything about the past, everything about the future, and everything that's going on right now. There's nothing that He doesn't know. Does the devil know everything? No. He is created by God, but he's not equal with God. He doesn't know everything God knows. But does Satan know more than you and I know? Oh, yeah. First of all, he knows a lot of things from the past because he was around before you and I were around. He knows a lot of things going on right now that you and I don't know that are going on right now because we can only move about like this on foot or in a car or in a plane or a train. But he can move as a spirit would move because that's what he is. He's an angel, just like the angels of the Lord. He's just a fallen angel. And those that follow Satan, those fallen angels, we call them demons. The Bible calls them devils and evil spirits. They're fallen angels, and so they can move about mercurially as well. They can come and go. They can get to places and see things and hear things that you and I won't hear. You and I are here right now, but if they wanted to, that angel, whether it's an angel of the Lord or a fallen angel, could be over there and hear a conversation in somebody else's household without anybody knowing they're there, and then be back here just like that. And they, too, have the ability to know things that you and I would not know, but that doesn't mean they're omniscient. They don't know everything like God knows, but they certainly know more than we do. Now, they can't predict the future. Only God knows the future. But they do know the things in this book that God has said about the future, Satan as well. But I suspect what was going on here is this evil spirit, this spirit of divination that was possessing this slave girl, had the ability to be in different places and hear different conversations going on and give her information about people's lives that she would have never been able to know herself. But those people wondered, how did she know that? How did she know about that conversation I had yesterday with such and such a person? Or how did she know where I was a week ago? Or it must have been a spirit. And so that's how this spirit of divination worked. And once that spirit gave her information that nobody else should be able to know, and the person heard that, they would have been, okay, tell me what's coming up next in my life. You see how the spirit would have drawn them in, hooked them, so to speak, and then they would have listened to whatever she had to say. And even if the spirit didn't know what their future held, because she had been able to tell them something from their recent past she should not have known, they would have assumed she also knew the future. And so they would have paid her money to know what was going to happen at such and such a time or such and such a matter in their lives. And of course, she didn't keep the money. She was a slave girl. And so the money went to her masters, and she made them a lot of money, this slave girl. We're in Acts 16, and we're down in verse 16. So this slave girl was making her masters a lot of money, but she comes along, and here are Paul and Silas, along with Timothy and Luke, and she meets them. Now, the spirit that is possessing her, this demon, if you would, this devil, does the devil know who Paul and Silas are and why they're there? Oh, yes. It's a spiritual war that's going on all around us, and I assure you, this devil knew who Paul and Silas were. They knew what they were there to do, and that was to win people to Christ. Look at verse 17. The same followed Paul and us. There's Luke talking again in first person. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now that sounds like she's kind of being a help to them, doesn't it? She's going around in front of them everywhere they go. Every time they go to walk up to somebody to talk to them about the Lord, she goes in front of them and says, "These men are the servants of the Most High God. Listen to what they have to say." Now, wait a minute. Maybe she's not exactly doing that in a way to try to encourage people to listen to them. This is an evil spirit. This is a spirit of divination. Does this devil want people to get saved? No. Brother, what's going on here? How so? Okay. And what do you mean by that? What would we...
She meant that people persecute Christians who were out there that day and time. And
yes.
She was not necessarily getting them welcome. She was probably leading them into some kind of peril.
Well, you know, that's something, brother, I had not even thought about, but I think that's a very, very plausible suggestion. She's letting everybody know who they are, maybe so they could become the targets of persecution, just like Paul had previously been on the first missionary journey. And that may very well be, Brother Lawrence, what's going on here. I think, too, there's an element of mocking that's involved here. Let me read it a little different way. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." You see the mocking that could be a part of it there as well. I think she definitely, or the Spirit speaking through her, was mocking. And as Brother Lawrence said, maybe also opening them up, identifying them as targets for persecution. But the spirit of divination is not doing this trying to get people to listen to what they have to say, but rather trying to get people to go the other way and say, okay, these are a bunch of nuts, and go the other way. Exactly. It diminished it. It was taking away from it. You're exactly right. It was not encouraging people to listen. It was discouraging people.
All yes, sir.
All of the above. I think you're right.
And if you listen to these people, we're going to make fun of you too.
Exactly. And isn't that what the world still does with Christians today?
Cancel.
Yeah. That cancels us out. That's right. That's what the goal of this spirit was. And this did she many days. Apparently, she followed them around everywhere they went doing this. And so, you know, this wasn't just a one-time thing down there by the river, but they stayed there in Philippi. I'm assuming they were staying with Lydia. She had constrained them to stay there in her home while they were there. But every day when they would go out to try to go and witness to other people, win other people to Christ, this girl would find them, follow them around, doing the same thing every day, hampering the work of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you've ever had that happen before. I've actually had that happen in my life where there would be somebody that didn't like the message that was being preached, and they would make it a habit of trying to discourage other people from listening to the message. And they weren't satisfied to just not listen to it themselves, but they didn't want other people listening to it either. Maybe you've encountered that when you tried to tell the truth about something or another, whether it was about the Lord or something else. But that's what this girl was doing, following them around from place to place, and this did she many days. It just kept going on. But Paul, being grieved, notice it doesn't say he was angry, he was grieved. He was sad because this kept going on. I'm sure he's sad because people are not getting saved because of this, but I think he was also a little bit tender because he knew why this girl was doing this. That it wasn't her, it was this spirit controlling her, possessing her. But Paul, being grieved, verse 18, turned and said, does it say he said it to the girl? No. He said it to the spirit. "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out the same hour. So here's a girl that was what the world would today call demon-possessed, possessed by an evil spirit. Paul commands the spirit to come out of her. And the Bible says he came out the same hour. By the way, it says he came out. a demon, a devil, is an angel, just like the angels that still serve God are angels. Every single angel that's mentioned in the Bible is mentioned in the masculine form. There are no angels ever referred to in Scripture in the female form. You say, well, preacher, all the angels I've ever seen had long blonde hair and a halo and wings, and they were all women. Well, that's the way Hollywood portrays them. That's sometimes the way Roman Catholicism portrays angels, but that's not the biblical portrayal of angels. Angels in the Bible, at least the ones that we're told about, are all in the masculine form. They're messengers of God, and they're always referred to as he or him. And they all have men's names that are mentioned in Scripture. This particular one, the Bible says, he came out the same hour. So Paul cast out the devil. Now, this is something we've seen the other apostles do in the book of Acts. It's also something we saw Jesus do during his 3 years of earthly ministry before the crucifixion. However, as I preached about just about 3 weeks ago, it's not something for the average Christian to be playing around with. So many of these contemporary style churches, they tell the people sitting in the congregation to tell the devil what to do or tell demons what to do. And the Bible in other places tell us to beware of our interaction with devils. There's the occasion we saw just a couple of chapters back where there were some people trying to cast out devils. And the devil said, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? And they tormented those people. They are not able to possess people that are saved because you have the Holy Spirit within you, but they can oppress even saved people. So this is not something the Bible's encouraging people to just, even Christians, to just go around willy-nilly saying they can control, thinking they can control demons and devils. That's not the case. But here's the Apostle Paul, and he orders this evil spirit out of the girl, and the evil spirit leaves the same hour. Verse 19, and when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. All right, now I know I'm in the middle of a sentence, but I'm going to stop right there at the end of verse 20. So what happens is Paul casts the devil out of this slave girl. And immediately she's not possessed by a devil anymore. Now you would think that would be a cause for great celebration, great rejoicing. Not just Paul and Silas and the fellows with them that didn't want her following them around mocking anymore, but surely she would have been glad because devils which possess lost people's bodies, they torment their body and their mind constantly. And so I'm sure the girl was relieved. She was grateful. She was happy. But you'd think everybody around would be happy too. Hey, this girl was possessed by an evil spirit, and now the evil spirit is gone. Let's rejoice. But that's not what happened with her masters. The masters of this slave girl were not happy that she could no longer tell people's futures. I mean, she might have been a clever girl, but she couldn't convince people that she could predict the future anymore because that spirit that knew things she didn't know wasn't in her anymore, wasn't able to speak through her anymore. Wasn't able to be convincing enough that people would pay her money anymore to tell their future. And so they were not happy at all. This hit them in the pocketbook. It hit them in the wallet. And by the way, even today, people will let a lot of things go until it finally affects their pocketbook. I'm afraid that's the way it is politically in America today. They'll overlook abortion. They'll overlook homosexuality. They'll overlook a whole bunch of things that are wrong. And it finally takes the economy coming crashing down before people's attention is gotten sometimes. Well, apparently that's what happened with these fellas. They were not happy. So they literally grabbed up Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers of the city that were there. verse 20, and brought them to the magistrates. And look what it said that they said. These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. Now, Paul and Silas, at least Paul, was a Jew. Luke was a Jew. Timothy was a half-Jew and half-Greek. So it's true, these men had identified them as being Jews, and they dragged them in front of the rulers of the cities, and they're referring to them as Jews and saying these Jews are here stirring stuff up and causing problems in our city. It's important for us to understand why they're making the accusation they are. Why would they even mention that they were Jews? Well, they were mentioning that they were Jews because even though this is the ancient world, this is not Nazi Germany in the 1930s and the 1940s. This is ancient times, but already the Jews in every city where they resided throughout the world that was not a Jewish city, they were already considered outcasts everywhere they went. Now, there are a number of different reasons for that, but they were considered outcasts, and these men accused them of being Jews and creating a problem in the city. They said that they're teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. What is it that these men were implying that Paul and Silas, being Jews, were teaching that would be unlawful for a Roman citizen to observe as a custom or a law? Yes, sir?
That God was above
the Alex got it exactly right. It's the same reason that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's statue in the book of Daniel, and they got thrown into the fiery furnace. The Jews had a history, and everybody knew it, of worshiping only one God, and no one was above that God, including the king and including Caesar. Now, these men don't know that Paul and Silas are Christians. They don't know that they believe in Jesus, that he's the Messiah. They don't know those inner workings of the Jewish religion. They just know they're Jews and they're troublemakers, and so they're just lumping them into the category of being a Jew, period, and being a troublemaker. But it is true that historically the Jews were not supposed to bow down to anyone except the Lord. By the way, you and I aren't supposed to bow down to anyone but the Lord as well. But they said that these men are violating our customs and our laws, being Romans, teaching us to observe things that we can't observe because we're Roman citizens. And that is that Caesar's supposed to be above everyone. Remember, we talked about it several weeks ago on a Sunday morning. But in Rome, you could be a member, believe in whatever gods and goddesses, whatever religion you wanted to, because the Roman Empire took in a lot of ancient pagan religions. People that worshiped a lot of different gods and goddesses. You could worship whoever you wanted to, however you wanted to, as long as at the end of the day you would say, but Caesar is Lord. That is, as Alex said, but Caesar is above all. The Roman king is above everything, above everybody, even all the gods and goddesses. They said, these men are saying there's someone above God, above Caesar. And so they're trying to get them arrested. They're trying to trump up charges against them, and it really doesn't have anything to do with what they're talking about religious things. These men are just angry because it hurt them financially. That's what it's really all about. Verse 22 says, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So here they are. They stir up a whole bunch of people. Most of the people were like people today. They don't really know what the issues are. They don't really know what it's about. They just go with the crowd. Go with whoever's making the most noise. By the way, I've seen that happen in businesses. I've seen that happen in families. I've seen that happen in churches before, too. People just kind of, they don't really know what the issues are. They go with whoever's making the most noise. That's what happened here. It says they rent their clothes, took the robes off them, and commanded to beat them. Now, these are the rulers of the city. They see all the people in an uproar, so they have these men brought before them, have their robes taken off them, and have Paul and Silas beaten right there in the town square, so to speak. These are the rulers of the city. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. So they had them beaten and thrown in jail. The jailer was supposed to keep watch over them. Verse 24, who, that is the jailer, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now, when the city rulers have them thrown in jail, they say, listen, you make sure these men stay here. Nobody gets them out. So the jailer, wanting to make sure he does his job properly, he puts them in the innermost part of the jail, where they're surrounded by guards, they're surrounded by other inmates. They're right in the middle of it. And he puts their feet fast in the stocks. Picture, if you would, those old pilgrim days where they had the wooden stocks and they made them sit down or lie down in the floor, and they put their feet in those holes, and then they put the board down and locked it into place. They weren't going anywhere. They couldn't even get up, let alone walk out or run out to get away. So they were fast in the stocks in the innermost part of the prison. But an amazing thing happens. This is one of the most exciting stories in all the Bible. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Here are Paul and Silas. They've just been beaten with many stripes. Their feet are fast in the stock. They haven't done anything wrong. In fact, they just helped a girl by casting out a devil. And here they are in the middle of jail, in the middle of night, with their backs raw and beaten, and they're singing praises to the Lord. Now, today is the Sunday that we're celebrating Thanksgiving here at Pinnacle Baptist, because we got Thanksgiving coming up on Thursday this week. These are men serving God. They are being persecuted, as Brother Lawrence told us was coming up. They're being persecuted for doing right, for trying to win people to Christ. They're being persecuted, but they're still praising God. They're still being thankful that God is using them, that God has allowed them to be where they are. It's real easy for you and I to be thankful when things are going smoothly. But here are two men serving God. Things weren't going smoothly, but they're still thankful. And they're still praising God. When you and I encounter things in life that are not pleasant, and we're going through things we don't like to go through, you know, the real measure of our faith and our trust in Him is whether we're still thankful and whether we're still praising Him, even when the things in our lives are not the easy parts. Now, what's about to happen in that jail cell is one of the most exciting stories in the entire book of Acts. But my time is about up, and this is Thanksgiving Sunday, and we got a special service coming up. We'll have people coming in a few minutes, so I'm going to stop right here. Any questions or comments before we stop for the morning? All right, Brother Jim, would you ask the Lord to end our service and ask Him to bless the one coming up, please?